take your Bibles and turn to 1 Thessalonians chapter 2. This is going to be the last in a series, and I didn't count how many were in the series. Before I started, I made an outline through Paul's epistles of particular places that he addresses the battle against Satan. And we called the series How Satan Works in the Age of Grace. And we're going to be concluding that series with this message today. And it will cover both 1 and 2 Thessalonians. So let me just begin with scripture reading, starting in 1 Corinthians chapter 2 and beginning in verse 10. It says, "Ye are witnesses, and God also, how holy and justly and unblameably we behaved ourselves among you that believe. As ye know, how we exhorted and comforted and charged every one of you as a father doth his children, that ye should walk worthy of God, who called you unto his kingdom and glory. For this cause also thank we God without ceasing, because when ye received the word of God, which ye heard of us, ye received it not as the word of men, but as it is in truth, the word of God, which effectually worketh also in you that believe. For ye, brethren, became followers of the churches of God, which in Judea are in Christ Jesus. For ye also have suffered like things of your own countrymen, even as they of the Jews, who both killed the Lord Jesus and their own prophets, and have persecuted us, and they please not God, and are contrary to all men, forbidding us to speak to the Gentiles, that they might be saved, to fill up their sin alway, for wrath is come upon them to the uttermost. But ye, brethren, being taken, but we, brethren, being taken from you for a short time in presence, not in heart, endeavored the more abundantly to see your face with great desire. Wherefore we would have come unto you, even I, Paul, once again and again, but Satan hindered us. For what is our hope or joy or crown or rejoicing? Are not even ye in the presence of our Lord Jesus Christ at his coming? For ye are glory and joy." Let's pray. Our God and our Father, we thank you for a passage of scripture like this that not only tells us what Paul was trying to achieve and what he did achieve there at Thessalonica, but also the truth that was committed that when we come to this Bible, it's not the word of men, it is in truth the word of God. And that, Father, that there is a battle that's going to be taking place in our life as we try to live for you and glorify you and serve you as Satan will try to hinder us. So as we continue and bring this study to a conclusion of how Satan works today, may the eyes of our understanding be enlightened. We pray it in Christ's name. Amen. It was about five messages ago, I think, because a lot of what I'm going to say today is in my mind, like, you've already said all this. But I do know that we went to 2 Thessalonians, and I'm sure we covered something out of chapter 2 and chapter 3 here in Thessalonians, talking about how Satan worked, because you already read it in those verses. But even back then when I did that, I realized that when I want to close the series, I want to close it with the end of our program. And that is the rapture, when God calls us home to glory. Because our job is to serve the Lord and to do it until he takes us home to glory. And we realize that we have God's message and we are God's messengers. And we saw that Satan has his message and he has his messengers. And sometimes, well, his message, ours is narrow because it's truth. It's one. Satan's got all kinds of messages just to confuse things. And he does have more messengers, I would say, than God has messengers. And there is that conflict. And so I knew that I wanted to get back and conclude with what the Apostle Paul has to say concerning Satan as he talks about the coming of the Lord. And that's when we're going to be called home from our service and learn and take Thessalonians as the concluding message. Now, back before... when we were teaching the armor of God, we saw that the last piece of defensive armor that we have against the wiles of the devil is called the helmet of salvation. And salvation is really three tenses. Your salvation is being saved from the penalty of your sins. Well, the Bible says we're all sinners. We come short of the glory of God. You can't go to heaven without your sins forgiven. You can't go to heaven without your sins dealt with. And not just God saying, okay, I forgive you. Those sins have to be paid for. The penalty of those sins is death, eternal separation from God. And the only other place other than the new heaven and the new earth is going to be the lake of fire. And that's where everybody who don't have their sins taken care of are going to spend eternity. There's nothing you can do to take care of your sins. Jesus Christ came and lived on this earth as the perfect man. Never did he falter in his life. He lived sinlessly. And yet he died between two criminals as if he was a thief. Because the Bible says God laid on him the iniquity of us all. The Bible says he died for our sins. In fact, it says God made him to be sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. Christ died and paid for our sins. And so that the penalty of our sins has been paid for. And now God can forgive us our sins and give us eternal life. And he does that when you believe the gospel, when you trust in what Jesus Christ did for you, rather than you trying to take care of your own sins, whether it be religious ways or just trying to clean up your life, whatever it is. The only way to be saved is through the death, burial, and resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ and your faith in what he accomplished. Now that's being saved from the penalty of sin. We're also saved from the presence of sin as he puts his Holy Spirit in the believer, and we're not to participate in the sins of the world, but that's during this lifetime. When we talk about that helmet of salvation, I told you I think that's the future tense of salvation, of being taken away from the very presence of sin. Not the present sin working in us, but the very being taken off this earth and being taken into heaven. And so when we read about that helmet of salvation, you can go out and serve the Lord being protected in the mind that you're serving for a time until it's time to be taken home to glory. And when you go to war, you better know where you're going to spend eternity. So we were talking about it there in Ephesians that way. Look with you. Look at chapter 5 of 1 Thessalonians. Look at verse 8. It says, but let us who are of the day be sober, putting on the breastplate of faith and love, and for a helmet, the hope of salvation. For God hath not appointed us to wrath, but to obtain salvation by our Lord Jesus Christ, who died for us, that whether we wake or sleep, we should live together with him. Wherefore, comfort yourselves together and edify one another, even as ye also do. So there you got the faith, love, and hope, and that hope is the salvation that God has not appointed us to wrath. And there's coming a time of wrath coming on this earth. But we're looking for a time where, up in chapter 4, we'll look at that verse in a little bit, where we're going to be caught up to meet the Lord in the air. We're going to be raptured. That's how we're caught up, gets that word raptured, out when God pours out his wrath. We're not going to be here. He's going to take us away, and that you'll see that in our study today. But the point is God has not appointed us to wrath, but to obtain salvation. That is our hope. So, but those three things, faith, love, and hope. In 1 Corinthians chapter 13, verse 13, it says, now abideth. The gift of God to us in this throughout this whole age of grace, now abideth faith, hope, and charity. These three, and the greatest of these is charity. Charity is God's love, and that love working in us, manifesting in us as well. But those three things are what God has given us that we always have. See, faith is believing what God said to us in his word. And when I say us, that's Paul's the apostle to the Gentiles, and it's Paul's epistles. That's the doctrine for us. And faith is what God has to say to us. So we have that foundation of truth that's been given to us. Love is the greatest motivation of all. Love is, the Bible says, the love of Christ constraineth us. And speaking of Paul using that expression about himself, the love of Christ constraineth us, because we thus judge it. If one died for all, then we're all dead, and that we that live should live unto him. But the point is that love constrains us to then go out and serve the Lord. It's the greatest motivation for the present. So faith kind of looks back. What has God revealed to us? Love is what motivates us to serve the Lord now. And then hope is a sure expectation of a future glory. Hope is not a wishful thing. It's a sure thing that if you're saved, you're not going to face wrath. You're going to be caught up. You're going to be with the Lord. And knowing that hope, it gives you the endurance of serving the Lord, of going through the difficulties that you go through in life, knowing that you have hope. Hope is what carries you through. And so those three things God has given us. Back in the book of Ephesians in chapter 1, after he says that he established the saints in faith and love, he turns around and prays for their understanding concerning their hope. Colossians chapter 1, just in the introduction of the book, Paul says, since we heard of your faith in the Lord, in Christ Jesus, and the love which ye have to all the saints, and for the hope that is laid up for you in heaven, he goes on to say, cease not to pray for you. So those three things are really important. In fact, come back to 1 Thessalonians chapter 1. In verse 3, it says, talking to the Thessalonians, Paul says, remembering without ceasing your work of faith and labor of love and patience of hope in the Lord Jesus Christ in the sight of God and our Father. So the Thessalonians started out good. They had those three things working. They have a work of faith, they have a labor that's of love, and they have patience of hope. They can endure things with that hope in mind. But compare that to 2 Thessalonians chapter 3. 2 Thessalonians chapter 3. It says, we are bound to thank God always for you, brethren, as it is meet, because your faith groweth exceedingly, and the charity of every one of you all toward each other aboundeth. Something got missing. Hope is missing in that verse. 2 Thessalonians 1:3. Did I not get you in the right place? It's the introduction. I heard a noise out there. I'll read it again. We are bound to thank God always for you, brethren, as it is meet, because that your faith groweth exceedingly, and the charity of every one of you toward each other aboundeth. Hope got missing, got left out of that. And that's what 2 Thessalonians is about, is that was under attack by Satan. So we come to 1 and 2 Thessalonians to see what else we can learn about the warfare that we have with the devil and how Satan is working today. And in our scripture reading, I took 1 Thessalonians chapter 2. But again, look at verse 18. It says, Wherefore we would have come unto you, even I, Paul, once and again, but Satan hindered us. He visited the Thessalonians and couldn't get back to visit them again. And in fact, it looks like he was only there 3 weeks, and we'll see that in a moment. But when he looks at that, he says, Satan hindered me. The title of my message today is Who's Hindering Who? And you'll see why, because Satan certainly was hindering the Apostle Paul. When Paul explains what's hindering him, look how he explained it starting in verse 14. It says, for ye, brethren, became followers of the churches of God, which in Judea are in Christ Jesus. For ye also have suffered like things of your own countrymen, even as they of the Jews. So the Jews who had believed in Jesus Christ in Judea, the southern part where Jerusalem is at, and Israel, they were being attacked by their own countrymen. And he said, that's happening to you Thessalonians. That you Thessalonians are under attack by your own countrymen because you've come to faith in Christ. But part of the attack against the Thessalonians at Thessalonica, look at verse 15. The last thing he said in verse 14, he mentions the Jews, and then says, who have killed the Lord Jesus and their own prophets and persecuted us, and they please not God and are contrary to all men. Those unbelieving Jews aren't just satisfied with not persecuting the believing Jews in Jerusalem and Judea, but they don't want anybody of any other country coming to know Christ. Look at verse 16, forbidding us to speak to the Gentiles that they might be saved. So they attacked the Apostle Paul in other places when Paul went out among the Gentiles, they were leading rebellion against Apostle Paul, stopped trying to prevent him from preaching to the Gentiles. And it says, to fill up their sins alway, for wrath has come upon them to the uttermost. God has cut off the nation of Israel today and has turned to us Gentiles in his grace. There's going to come a time in which he's going to judge the whole world and then save the believing remnant of Israel and establish his kingdom with them. But we are the body of Christ. God has a purpose for us in the heavens, and that's why there's a rapture for us. But the point is, when he talks about this problem that he has and how he was hindered by Satan, he relates that problem to the Jews and the persecution that took place. So let me show you that. Come back to Acts chapter 16. The book of Acts is the historical record of first God's blessings to the nation of Israel, their rejection, and then God turned to the Gentiles by raising up their biggest leader, the Jewish leader against the name of Christ, and that's Saul of Tarsus. But he saved him and made him Paul the apostle to the Gentiles, picture of God's grace. And then Paul goes out among the Gentiles. Now, when you come to chapter 16 of Acts, Paul is now going to the second apostolic ministry among the Gentiles. He's already gone out and established the churches of Galatia. And now he's going to branch out even further than that. He goes on the second apostolic journey, and that's what chapter 16 is all about. And when you get to verse 12, actually at the end of verses like 10 and 11, the apostle Paul gets a vision that now that you've checked out how the churches of Galatia are doing that you already established, now go beyond them, go into Macedonia. So Paul moves on into Macedonia, and you pick up in verse 12 of chapter 16 of Acts. It says, from thence to Philippi, which is the chief city of that part of Macedonia, and a colony, and we were in that city certain days. Now, I'm not going to read everything that took place in that city. You might be familiar with the fact that a guy gets saved. We call him the Philippian jailer. Because when Paul goes to that city, he casts out a demon out of a woman, and it caused an uproar in the city, and they end up arresting the Apostle Paul, him and Silas. They beat him, they put him in a prison, and then God shakes the prison, and then they realize, wait a minute, something going on here, and the Philippian jailer gets saved, but Paul and Silas stay in jail, everybody stayed in jail, but finally the Philippians realize they broke Roman law by beating Paul, and he's a Roman citizen, and they're in trouble. So they actually go to the prison and say, Paul, you're free to go, just get out of town. And Paul said, I get out of town when I want. So the last thing he does, he goes visit the saints that did get saved there at Philippi, and then he leaves. And that's verses 39 and 40. So that takes us to Acts 17. Acts 17, verse 1, when he leaves Philippi, it says, now when they had passed through Amphipolis and Apollonia, they came to Thessalonica, where was a synagogue of the Jews. Now, Paul would first preach to the Jews, tell them about Christ, tell them about salvation, and then he would turn to the Gentiles. So Paul's doing that, and he goes to Thessalonica. Now we have him ministering there at Thessalonica. And in verse 5, here's what happens to him. It says, but the Jews which believe not, moved with envy, took unto them certain lewd fellows of the baser sort, and gathered a company and set all the city in an uproar, and assaulted the house of Jason, and sought to bring them out unto the people. And when they found them not, that is, they wanted to get Paul and Silas and Timothy, but anyhow, they're after the Apostle Paul, but he wasn't there at home at Jason's house. So they drew out Jason and certain brethren unto the rulers of the city, crying, these that have turned the world upside down have come hither also, whom Jason hath received, and all these do contrary to the decrees of Caesar, saying there is another king, one Jesus. And they troubled the people and the rulers of the city, and when they had heard these things, they went and took security of Jason and the others, they let them go. And the brethren immediately sent away Paul and Silas by night into Berea, who, coming hither, went into the synagogue of the Jews. So those Jews got upset, the unbelieving Jews, drove Paul to have to leave Thessalonica. Now, he only ministered there three Sabbath days, so he wanted to go back, but he's not free to go back. So he's at Berea. We always like to, I like to, at least, point out verse 11. concerning the people of Thessalonica and the people of Berea. The people of Berea, it says, these were more noble than those in Thessalonica, and that they received the word with all readiness of mind, and searched the scriptures daily whether these things were so. They had the right attitude. Paul, you're telling us something. I got to see if this is true. So they do that. But if you keep reading, it says, therefore many of them believed, and honorable women, which were Greeks, and of men, not a few. But when the Jews of Thessalonica had knowledge of the word of God was preached of Paul at Berea, they came hither also, and stirred up the people, and immediately the brethren sent away Paul to go as far as it were by sea, but Silas and Timotheus abode there still. Paul ends up having to go on by sea, and he goes to Athens. But the Jews are hounding him down, and that's why he's hindered from coming to them to preach. So Satan is hindering him. I'd like you to think about that. If you look at the record, who's hindering him? Unbelieving Jews who stir up the people in that country. So it's not just the Jews, it's the countrymen in there. And they're trying to arrest, even put Paul in jail or even kill him. And so he has to keep fleeing out of the city after he's preached there for a while. So we look at that and we see the human beings involved in that. But Paul didn't say it was human beings. He said, Satan hindered me. Think about it. Can you go to a communist country today, or to a Muslim country today, and pass out tracts and tell people how to be saved? No, you can't. Now, you could say it's the government of those cities don't allow you to do that. You could say it's the unbelievers of the city that don't allow you to do that. You know what Paul would say? Satan's hindering you. Because Satan is the god of this world, and he's doing his best to keep people from hearing the gospel that they might be saved. And so when we look at that, we realize the world around us and how it happens in human ways. But the one that Paul tells us real clearly, Satan is hindering this. And so you realize your battle, it's not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, power, spiritual wickedness in high places. And Paul just simply, my thing is, I told you before in this study, how did Satan get that in the mind of those people to do his will? And I don't really understand how he does it. I just know that he has done it. He's affected their minds that they're actually fulfilling his will and hindering the progress of the gospel going out to hinder people from getting saved, to stop people from getting saved. So Satan has hindered. That's the point of that. By the way, go back to 1 Thessalonians and look at chapter 3 before we move on from there. And although Satan has hindered the Apostle Paul, you know what he didn't hinder? The gospel from going out. Because Paul got a few people saved, and those people saved there become a local church, and they start ministering in there, and they're suffering persecution, but they're ministering. And remember, Paul left Silas and Timothy back when he moved on? Well, watch this. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 3, verse 1, wherefore, when we could no longer forbear, we thought it good to be left at Athens alone. We sent Timotheus, our brother, and minister of God, and our fellow laborer in the gospel of Christ, to establish you and comfort you concerning your faith, that no man should be moved by these afflictions, for yourselves know that we are appointed thereunto. For verily, when we were with you, we told you before that we should suffer tribulation, even as it came to pass, and you know. For this cause, when I could no longer forbear, I sent to know your faith, lest by any means the tempter have tempted you and our labor be in vain. But the tempter, you go on, it says, but Timothy came and the tempter didn't tempt him. The Satan did not stop them from preaching the gospel to their fellow countrymen. They kept them, they became the message and the messengers in Thessalonica. And so Timothy went and come back with a good report to Paul. And so even though Satan has hindered Paul from coming back, he didn't hinder the message. The message goes out by other believers, just as it ought to be going out by you and me today. And so it moves on. Now, when I said the title of the message is Who is Hindering Who? Well, we see Satan trying to hinder the Apostle Paul here and actually hindering the Apostle Paul. But come over to 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. And look at verse 6 and 7. It says, "And now you know what withholdeth, that he might be revealed in his time." Withholdeth, we're talking about holding back. And when you read the context, and we'll back up so you'll get the context in a moment, but he's talking about Satan. And that something is withholding Satan from fulfilling his desire. "We know what withholdeth, that he might be revealed in his time. For the mystery of iniquity doth already work, only he who now letteth." That word "let" means to hinder. I played tennis, and you learn right away in scorekeeping that when you serve and the ball hits the top of the net but goes in, it's called a let, because the net hindered the serve. It's got to be unhindered. So real clear here, "For the mystery of iniquity doth already work, only he who now letteth will let until he be taken away, and then shall the wicked be revealed." Somebody, something is holding back Satan today. Something or someone is hindering Satan today. Who's hindering who? Well, Satan, the mystery of iniquity doth already work. Satan is doing his job. He's trying to hinder the gospel from going out. But there's someone and something that's hindering Satan from doing what he would want to do. So what is it exactly that Satan wants to accomplish today? Well, look back at, let's start at the beginning of the chapter. Chapter 2 and verse 1. It says, "Now we, brethren, now we beseech you, brethren, by the coming of our Lord Jesus, and by our gathering together unto him," that's an important introduction, by the way, I'll point it out to you in a moment, "that ye be not soon shaken in mind or troubled, neither by spirit, nor by word, nor by letter as from us, as that the day of Christ is at hand. Let no man deceive you by any means, for that day shall not come, except there come a falling away first, and the man of sin be revealed, the son of perdition, who opposes and exalts himself above all that is called God or that is worshipped, so that he is God, sitteth in the temple of God, showing himself that he is God." Satan's goal is to be worshipped, to deceive mankind, and have them bow down and worship him as God. That's what he desires. So when we read verse 6 and 7 that something and someone is hindering him, Satan isn't able to accomplish what he wants to accomplish today. There is going to be a day that is going to take place, but whatever that is, it tells us at the beginning here that Paul says, "Now I beseech you, brethren, by the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ and by our gathering together unto him." Now, what he's about to say is based on the fact that the Lord Jesus Christ is going to come and we're going to be gathered unto him. That's the rapture. That's the hope. That's, and somebody has taken that hope away from the Thessalonians, because verse 2 says that ye be not soon shaken in mind, nor be troubled, neither by spirit, nor by word, or by letter as from us. Someone wrote a letter and say they were Apostle Paul, telling them that the day of Christ was at hand. And Paul's saying that day hasn't come yet. But they thought it had come. And they're not gathered together under the Lord. They're thinking this day that he's talking about is the day Satan is going to show up and be worshipped as God, and we're in the middle of the tribulation. We're in the wrath of God, because that's part of the tribulation. And so they're worried about it, and you can see why they're worried about it, because they thought Paul told them that the time they were living in is that day. And they're not gathered unto the Lord. They're down here on earth. So they are shaken. Someone has stole their hope from them. Interesting, there is a lot of, why did he call it the day of Christ? Because in the Old Testament, the tribulation is called the day of the Lord. Well, Jesus Christ is the Lord Jesus Christ. But usually when the Apostle Paul talks about the day of Christ, that's the end of our service here on earth. That's when we're gathered, and they're still here. But notice there are some terms that are used here. First of all, he says, verse 3 says, "Let no man deceive you by any means, for that day," the day they think they're in, "except that day shall not come except there come a falling away first." See the word "come"? That's interesting. Come means to be present here. When the Bible says, "till the Lord come," that means when the Lord's here. Notice verse 1, Now we beseech you, brethren, by the coming of the Lord. What's coming mean? That means he's coming. It's future. And he's on his way. He's coming. But they're worried that he's already come, or that the day of Christ has already come. That when we say come, we actually mean to be present. That's why when you look at in verse 2, it says, that you be not soon shaken in mind or spirit, neither by trouble, neither in spirit or by word or by letter from us, that the day of Christ is at hand. You know, at hand can mean close. At hand usually means within reach. But it actually could be at hand here. When the Lord said, we're studying the book of Luke and we're coming up to different passages, and the Lord goes into the garden to pray. And he prays three times, and he finds a disciple sleeping, and he says, wake up, he that's going to betray me is at hand. And it says, I think it's in Mark, says, and immediately Judas walks up and kisses him. When he says at hand, it doesn't mean long way away. It means right here now, at hand in that sense. And you know when it says the word come in verse 3, when at hand in verse 2 means it's come, it's here. And they think that Satan is now in the world achieving his goal, and Paul saying, oh, no. I beseech you, don't get all shaken in mind. And I base it on the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. And when he's coming, before he actually comes to earth, what takes place? Our gathering together unto him. As he's still in the air, we're going to be caught up together with him. Look up chapter 4 of 1 Thessalonians. And look at verse 15. It says, for this we say unto you by the word of the Lord, that we which are alive and remain unto the coming of the Lord shall not prevent, that means go before, them which are asleep. For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. He didn't get back to the earth yet. He's coming. And as he's coming, the dead in Christ, the believers among us that have already died, are going to be raised. Then we're going to be caught up in our natural, our bodies will be changed in a moment, but we'll be caught up in the air to meet them in the clouds, and to meet the Lord in the clouds, to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. So Paul's basing that understanding in chapter 2, the very fact that the Lord's coming and we're going to be gathered unto him, so don't get all shook in mind and don't think that that day has come to the earth already, because it hasn't come yet. A couple things have to take place. Look back to chapter 2, 2 Thessalonians 2 and verse 3. Let no man deceive you by any means, for that day shall not come except there come a falling away first, that's an apostasy, and the man of sin be revealed, the son of perdition. That's how the tribulation begins. When the man of sin signs a treaty with the world, especially Israel, for peace, that's going to begin the seven last years of the wrath of God and the tribulation. But that man of sin be revealed, verse 4 says, who opposes and exalts himself above all that is called God, or that is worshipped, so that he as God sitteth in the temple of God, showing himself that he is God. That's what's going to take place in that day on the earth. But we're not going to be here. We're saved from the wrath to come. But that's the events that are going to take place. And they thought, and someone shook them up, thinking that they're going to go through that. Look at verse 5. He says, remember ye not that when I was with you, I told you these things? So there is a hindrance from Satan, that Satan is being hindered. And Paul's now going to explain to us what's hindering Satan from accomplishing it right now. If that's Satan's goal, what's stopping him? Well, Paul reminds him, remember ye not that when I was with you, I told you these things. So they already, in those short time, they've been informed about what things are going to take place, but he's talking about what is taking place. And now you know, based on what I told you before, and now you know what withholdeth that he might be revealed in his time. You know what Paul taught is that in the dispensation of grace, God has put aside the nation of Israel and the future prophetical events and is dispensing grace to the world today. Save the Apostle Paul and send him out to the Gentiles to now turn the Gentiles from darkness to light, to give them the light of God's word, to give us the opportunity to be saved. And God has postponed the future wrath to come, which was almost ready to break out back in Acts chapter 7, but he interrupted that with the dispensation of grace that we live in. That's what Paul's ministry is all about. So when he says, remember, you're looking as if we're in this day over here, but if you remember what I taught you, you'd know we're not in that day. And that day is the day Satan is finally going to achieve his goal, but it's not going to be done now because Satan's being hindered. Being hindered by what? By what God is doing today in the dispensation of grace. He's turned from Israel to the Gentiles and has postponed that future day in which Satan is going to be unleashed. Now, we'll talk about that in just a second, but you need to understand what withholdeth. It's this dispensation of grace and salvation going out to the Gentiles. If you study your Bible, you'd find out that the only nation that knew the true and living God was the Jews. The Gentiles were all idol-worshiping Gentiles until Paul went out and told us the gospel. And now Gentiles and all the nations of the world were getting saved and propagating the message of God, the God's grace to the world. People were getting saved. So Satan had the Gentiles in his clutches of his hands, and now all of a sudden God's saving Gentiles. And it's postponed Satan achieving his goal when he's got the whole world, Jew and Gentile alike, bowing down and worshiping him as God. So Paul says, now you know what withholdeth that he might be revealed in his time. Then he says in verse 7, for the mystery of iniquity doth already work. Satan's plan of evil is operating today. How do we know that? Well, we spent several weeks studying how is Satan working today. We know how the mystery of iniquity doth already work. Satan is working against the Gentiles coming into faith because that's what God's doing today. And it says, only he who now letteth or hindereth will hinder until he be taken out of the way. Well, we started out with a what, and now it's he. And you know who the he is? The he is the Holy Spirit in the church, the body of Christ, the believing members of the body of Christ. Well, that's all the body of Christ is the believing, the believers in Christ. We today have the indwelling Holy Spirit, and we're hindering Satan. That's why I said, who's hindering who? We know what withholdeth that he might reveal, and only he who now letteth, hindereth, will hinder until when? Till he be taken out of the way. When we're gathered unto the Lord, Satan will have no hindrance anymore. But God, how are we hindering Satan? Well, if you study Paul's epistles, you find out that you're strengthened with all might by God's Spirit in the inner man. That we are immediately, when you believe the gospel, we're saved and sealed with the Holy Spirit unto the day of redemption. Satan can't take us back. When you read the book of Philippians, it said, it's God who worketh in you to will and to do of his good pleasure. God today, when you read that in 1 Timothy chapter 3, it says, we are the church of the living God. Where's God alive today on earth? We know he's in heaven. We know Jesus Christ is at the right hand of the Father in heaven. The Holy Spirit is here. Where's the Holy Spirit? It's in the believers. And we are the house of God, the church of the living God. We represent God on earth today. And it says, great is the mystery of godliness. You know what godliness is? God working in you. And you know, as much as we're small, when you know, true believers in the Lord Jesus Christ, believers in the gospel, when you consider the lost religious world out there, and then the religious Christian world, and then the religions of the world and the atheists of the world, we're a small group of people. But boy, the power of God in a small group of people. We are hindering Satan from achieving his goal to be worshiped as God, because the gospel keeps going out and people are getting saved. They're being translated from the power of darkness into the kingdom of God's dear Son. And Satan is trying to fight that, and he can't achieve his goal until we're taken out of the way. What happens then? Verse 8. then shall the wicked be revealed. Look down in verse 9. Even him whose coming is after the working of Satan, with all power and signs and lying wonders, with all deceivableness of unrighteousness in them that perish, because they receive not the love of the truth that they might be saved. And for this cause God shall send them strong delusion, that they should believe a lie, that they all might be damned, who believe not the truth, but had pleasure in unrighteousness. Someday God's going to take the hindrance away from this earth. And he's going to say, Satan, have your way. And Satan's going to come with all lies, all deceivables, all lies and unrighteousness, and deceive those people that are on the earth. Who's going to hinder them? Believers are gone. And there'll be nothing to hinder Satan from doing, accomplishing what he wants to accomplish. And God is going to do that because the people in this world didn't want the truth when he offered it to them. He said, okay, have it your way. I'll remove the believers. You can have Satan. And they're going to bow down and worship him, and it's going to bring destruction. It's going to bring chaos. It's going to bring death. It's going to bring damnation. You know, if you're not saved, you better believe the gospel while you can. We don't know how soon until we're all taken away is. But God's going to allow Satan to have miraculous ability to do miracles, not the fake faith healers of today, but real miracles. Because the people didn't want to believe God, then believe Satan. He's going to let them have it. So Satan will finally have his day. You know, his day is short-lived. Everybody has their, what they say, 15 seconds of fame. Is it 15 minutes, 15 seconds? I don't know what it is. I know for Satan it's going to be 3.5 years. That's how long he's going to be in the temple of God, showing himself that he's God, giving the mark of the beast, and causing the world to bow down and worship him as God. 3.5 years he's got. Then verse 8, let's finish that verse. And then shall the wicked be revealed, whom the Lord shall consume with the spirit of his mouth and destroy with the brightness of his coming. Short-lived. When the Lord finally comes to this earth, he's going to come back and he's going to destroy Satan. He's going to do it with, he's going to destroy him, as it says, he's going to consume him with the breath of his mouth. You know, out of his mouth is a sharp two-edged sword. It's the very word of God. Jesus Christ, all he has to do is speak, and he's going to consume Satan with the spirit of his mouth, and he's going to destroy him with the brightness of his coming. Satan is darkness, Jesus coming back in glory and brightness, and Satan is going to be destroyed at the second coming of Jesus Christ. You know, that word, the word of God, has to be believed. So if you haven't believed the gospel of your salvation, you need to trust Jesus Christ as your Savior today. You need to believe that he's the one who paid for sins, and God will give you eternal life through faith in Jesus Christ. The wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord, through what he accomplished in his death, burial, and resurrection. And we who are saved, that breath of the Lord's mouth, the spirit of his mouth, remember, that's our offensive weapon. That's the sword of the Spirit that we have until he calls us home to glory. We can use the word of God to go preach and penetrate the heart of unbelievers that they might believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and be saved. That's what we need to do in this age of grace. We need to be ambitious and preaching the gospel of Christ using the sword of the Spirit, which he's given to us. Let's pray. Our God and our Father, we do thank you for this study. We thank you that we realize we are all ministers. And there is a message that you want propagated. First, it's the message of salvation by grace through faith in the work of your Son. And then it's to know your word rightly divided so that your word would work in us to build us up, to strengthen us, to guide us so that we wouldn't be deceived, so that we could actually preach a pure message, but that we would open our mouth and speak boldly as we ought to speak. So thank you for the study for the last several weeks and for this conclusion today. And Father, we don't know how long until the rapture will take place. Could be very soon. Certainly it's not too far away. But until then, Father, we have a responsibility, an opportunity to tell lost people how to be saved and to glorify you. And we pray that we might fulfill that. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.